thanks for joining us this morning. It's good to be back. I appreciate CJ and Mark preaching at different times throughout this sermon series. Last weekend, I was on the way back from California, moving our son back from Camp Pendleton, California with his family. I was driving the moving van, and he was moving a little slower with his family. By the way, he's here today, Josh and Dominique and family. They were running a little late. They're up in the balcony this morning. I had the opportunity to worship in Springfield, Missouri last weekend at Northside Christian Church, and then headed on home, got home 9:30 last Sunday night. So it was a quick three-day trip from Camp Pendleton, Southern California, to Brazil, Indiana, but glad to be back. We moved them in. They're living in Greenwood now, so we're real excited about that. Want to welcome our guest and our regular attenders, and you all that are first-time guests this morning, want to remind you to head to the Welcome Center, which is right up the right side as you go down the center aisle. As you're going out this morning, we'd like to get to know you better. We want to remind you to check in, if you're so willing, on Facebook, and like us on Facebook. And we have a church app, FCC Brazil. Download that. That's where you get your insider information, and we're on YouVersion, so you can get your outline there or a hard copy outline, and also on our app. And so after saying all of that, we are in a Grow series. And today we're going to look at faithfulness, and this is a little extra tidbit is, you know, this week has been a rough week for law enforcement and for folks representing our government. And I had someone text me right after the shooting in Dallas occurred, Dan Ullery, and his son is a detective in the Omaha Police Department. We got several police officers, several correctional officers, a lot of military personnel, and we just need to be praying for them. It's a scary place, and we need to be praying for them, and we need to thank them for their faithfulness. And the fire department and the rest, the EMTs, they go into places and can be ambushed at any time because they're crazy people out there. And at the same time, everybody is accountable. But we know in Christ that all lives matter. Jesus died for everyone. The playing field is equal there. And so we just need to pray and thank those that serve us for their faithfulness. And that's to say faithfulness is rare. It's a rare trait these days. You struggle in a class and you drop it. You don't like your college, you get a transfer. You get mad at your boss, you quit. Don't like your spouse, you get a divorce. Faithfulness is a rare trait. And part of the reason why we celebrate 40 years with the same company or 50 years with the same spouse is because these days, faithfulness stands out. And it surprises us. It's the exception and it's not the rule. Yet in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit listed. And we find faithfulness in the midst of the list. And if we were to define faithfulness, faithfulness is the essence of Christian obedience. It is reflecting a lifestyle that has accepted God's grace. And our behavior shows our acceptance of God's salvation in Christ. And Paul expresses that the only correct response to Christ's sacrifice on the cross is faithfulness. And so today we're going to take a look at a man in the Old Testament who set a good example for us. He was faithful, even when he was alone. Now, we would all acknowledge that it's more difficult to be faithful when we are alone than we are in a group of people that are holding you accountable and who are striving to be faithful. For instance, some of the temptations you might face throughout your week aren't a temptation right now as you're sitting in our worship center surrounded by people who are, for the most part, trying their best to be on their good behavior during this hour. But change the setting, remove the crowd, disconnect the family, disconnect your close friends, and if you're all alone, if you're trying to live for God in the flesh on your own, then faith faithfulness falters and failures become more frequent. Today, the Holy Spirit is calling us to faithfulness, to set aside your own flesh and to allow the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of faithfulness in your life. The story of Joseph is found for us in Genesis 39. Excuse me. It's easy to find. It's the first book in the Old Testament. Turn to Genesis 39. Your tablet, your hard copy Bible, whatever. Here is some background. There was a man named Jacob who had 12 sons. Joseph was his favorite son, and it was quite obvious that he was his favorite because he received special treatment from his father. He received more attention. He had nicer clothes than his brothers had, and his brothers resented this, and they plotted to kill him. But at the last second, they changed their minds, and they threw him in a well. And they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites who were headed to Egypt. They carried off this deception by telling their father that their brother had been killed by wild animals. So Joseph is snatched out of a privileged life and thrust into a life of slavery in a foreign land. And if anyone was ever alone, it was Joseph. And today, I want to encourage you to strive to imitate Joseph in three different ways. And the first way is this: be faithful in little details. The Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, and he finds himself working for Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. Look in your Bibles, Genesis 39, verse 4. It says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and in field. And so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate." So Joseph was faithful in the everyday details despite being a slave. You can be faithful too. As a Christian, your employer should sense that there is something distinctive about you. So you show up on time. You are honest with your expense report. You answer your emails and your voicemails promptly. You pay your bills on time. You give 100% even when your boss is away on vacation. Jesus said, "The one who is faithful in little will be put in charge of many things." He says that in Luke 16, verse 10. We have a number of people who are in our church who are single, and whether you are divorced, whether you are widowed, whether you've never been married, I hope you will remember this outline point in the future. As you consider marriage or remarriage, look at that potential mate and observe, and see if he or she is faithful in the little things. Does she keep her commitments at school and at work? Does he treat his mom with proper respect? Has he been respectful of girls he has dated in the past? Marry someone who can be faithful in the little details, because when the big things come, they will naturally come or fall into place. Now, here's the second way we can be like Joseph. Be faithful in temptation. Everything is going well in Joseph's life. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" Now, in other words, "Come to bed with me." Now, that isn't very subtle, is it? This woman makes Lady Gaga look like she's the church lady. She is on the prowl sexually, and she is going to use her prominence to get what she wants. Now, let's look in verse 8. It says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, if ever there was a man who could justify it in his mind to give in to temptation, it was Joseph. I'll bet Satan was whispering in his ears, "Oh, come on, Joseph. No one will ever know. And if you don't sleep with her, she can make life quite difficult for you. Look at your family. They've disowned you. They sold you. You are living in a foreign land. You are a slave, and for crying out loud. And Potter can choose any woman he wanted to marry, and he chose her. He's got good taste in women. She's beautiful. So what's the harm? Come on, Joseph, sleep with her." But instantly, Joseph's default button was what? "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" This gives us some insight to how close his relationship was with the Lord. He doesn't say, "Oh, I don't want to disappoint my parents," or, "Oh, the boss will be mad. Oh, I'll be disappointed in myself." While those are great reasons, Joseph's rationale for purity was the highest reason. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? The first thought that runs through his heart and mind is that by sinning in this way would negatively affect his personal relationship with God. Oh, how I wish that was my first response all the time. Well, sometimes it is nearly impossible to avoid settings of temptation when you can try to avoid those situations where your faithfulness can falter. You want to do that. But Charles Stanley preaches in Georgia. He's a preacher in Georgia, and he says that when we face temptations from the evil one, we must remember that the most important factor is CMD. That stands for the critical moment of decision. You are strongest at the very first point of attack. And if you don't stand up then, you're less likely to stand up in the future as Satan continues to hit you like a battering ram. So if you don't react in a godly fashion at the first point of attack, at the critical moment of decision, the odds are you might be more willing to give in and to succumb to temptation. And I think he's right. There are those critical junctions where you're faced with the decision of honoring God or satisfying yourself. How do you respond in those instances? How you respond in those instances will dictate your progression or regression in your spiritual life. Now, over the many years in working with people and in pastoral counseling, things like that, I've had many a man cry in my office who's regretted cheating on his wife, who has sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and will say, "Everywhere I look in every direction, all I see is the havoc that I've wrought in my family through my poor decisions." Now, if we're not led by the Spirit, then we'll gradually drop our guard and we will lower our standards. Now, Romans 3:18 says of the unrighteous, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." You must know that God will not let you get away with your unfaithfulness. If you are not his child, if you're not a believer, you will face judgment when this life is over. But you need to know that if you are his child and you are a believer, you will face your discipline now. We say, "Well, Chris, you know, I've been a Christian," and no, that's not the way God operates. He doesn't do that. Think about this. Let's look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. He says, Paul writes, and have you forgotten that the exhortation that addresses you as sons, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Dads and moms, as you raise your children, you will discipline them. You know why? Because you love them. And as a parent, you want to teach them. You want to point them in the right direction. And our Heavenly Father wants to do the very same thing for us. So, you see, the faithful person acknowledges their frailty and humbly accepts their own limitations and avoids settings of weakness, while the prideful, unfaithful person usually begins with the rationale, "Oh, no sweat, I can handle that." Now, here's Joseph. Everything is at his disposal except for one thing, and that was Potiphar's wife. And the Bible says that Joseph was a hunk. He was a sharp-looking guy. He was well-built. Potiphar's wife notices this, and she's constantly trying to put the moves on him. But look in Genesis chapter 39, verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, now this is not a one-time shot deal here, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now what would you do if you were in that situation? I mean, seriously, what would you do? Now, I've talked to people about this story who haven't known much about this Old Testament story, and some that do. And typically, they say, and these are normally guys, that if that was me, especially a young man, if that was me, there would be no way I would stop. There is no way I would put the brakes on. I would say this, tongue-in-cheek, oh, really? Are you sure? And they would say, no way, the way I'm wired, and you know what? I'm wired the same way. I'm still a guy. Are you sure you couldn't put the brakes on? No, there's no way. Well, let me give you an example. Think about this with me. Let's say you're a college student. You go on spring break with your girlfriend. You go back to where her parents live, and you stay with her family, and you stay in a separate room, and everything is going great there for 2 or 3 days. And then, all of a sudden, one night, her parents go to a church dinner, and then her brother comes in while you guys are on the couch watching TV and says, hey, you know what? I'm going to go watch a movie at my friend's house. Is that okay with you? And they say, sure, that's fine. When will you be back? Oh, probably 2 or 3 hours. Okay. See you later, and he heads on. And then the two of you realize that you have the whole house to yourselves. The parents are gone, the brother is gone, and you start making out. And things start to get a little out of hand. They start moving rather quickly. And in your mind at that moment, you say, this is it. I'm going to cross that line. I'm going to do what I said I would never do. I am going to lose my virginity tonight. And in that moment, when you make that decision, in that precise moment, in that instant, all of a sudden you hear a car pull up in the driveway. You hear a door slam shut. And you hear your girlfriend's father's voice say, I'm sorry that you don't feel well, honey. We'll go inside and I'll get you some aspirin. Now, let me ask you a question. Young man, are you going to be able to stop then? You better. Or you'll be a dead boy. Now, here's the point. If you are walking with the Lord, if you are listening to the Holy Spirit can communicate with you just as clearly as that car door slamming or the voice of your girlfriend's father. It all depends upon what you are listening for and who you are listening to. Joseph was all alone, and yet he remained faithful. And when the moment of truth occurred, he was faithful. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There is something inside each Christian that enables you to be faithful. It is not a something, it is a someone. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ living in you. It's the Spirit of God living inside of every believer. He allows us and he enables us to be able to conquer sin. Otherwise, we would be rendered powerless against temptation. We would be working out of the flesh instead of out of the Spirit. So some of you say, well, you know what, Chris, lust or immorality, that just isn't my struggle. Well, that's great. But in your heart of hearts, you know that you have some area of weakness, some Achilles heel. You know that there is some area that you struggle with and are tempted by. And regardless of the setting, we all need to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey those inner promptings. And then when people ask you, how are you able to overcome that temptation? You'll say, well, I wasn't. It wasn't me, but the Lord did it through me. And believe me, I couldn't have withstood it on my own, but you have to be open to letting the Spirit change you. Earl Nightingale puts it this way: you will remain the same until the pain of remaining the same becomes greater than the pain of change. And he's right. Often we don't change when we see the light, but we change when we feel the heat. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." In the Christian's quest for faithfulness, please understand this, Lord is not expecting perfection. We each sin on a daily basis, and one of the awkward aspects of being your preacher is that you might be tempted to put me on a pedestal, and you may think that I am better than I really am. And yet, if you knew about me what God knows about me, you probably wouldn't even listen to me. Now, but I take solace in this, that if I knew about you what God knows about you, we wouldn't even let you in here. So it all evens out, right? Let's look at one more area. Third, be faithful when treated unfairly. You be faithful when you're treated unfairly. Genesis 39, 11 through 18. Here's the rest of the story. Verse 11, it says, "But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside him and fled out of the house.'" Potiphar had Joseph thrown in prison, where he would be for several years. How unfair is that? Even back then, they had two types of prison, just as we have a maximum and a minimum security prison. Potiphar put him in the nicer prison, which probably indicates that down deep in his heart, he trusted Joseph more than he did his wife's story. Now think about it. I mean, in those days, at that time, if Joseph had truly tried to rape her, Joseph would have been put to death immediately. Yet even when treated unfairly and put in prison for doing what was right, Joseph still maintained his faithfulness to God. Look at verses 20 through 23 of Genesis 39. It says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Now, how do you respond when you're treated unfairly? When life gives you lemons, do you make lemonade? Or do you complain? Do you shake your fist at God and say, "What are you thinking? After all the things I've done for you?" Being mistreated happens to all of us routinely. Can I tell you something? In the coming years, it will increase even more so for the Christian community. So you need to be aware that, especially if you are contemplating a decision for Christ, it will be tougher to be a Christian 5 years from now than it is today. There are constant reminders when it comes to religious freedom. The playing field is no longer level. The name of Jesus Christ is so offensive to others. And what's unique and telling is that other names are not offensive to others. But the name of Jesus Christ is. So if you mention the name of Jesus Christ, that is imposing your religious views on others. Well, don't tell that to our founding fathers, and don't mention that to FDR. By the way, I found out that Franklin Delano Roosevelt actually prayed a prayer on radio for the entire nation to hear, and he prayed it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, well, Chris, America was different back then. How right you are. But society is trying to systematically to muzzle the mouths of believers. Say anything, but don't talk to us about Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to say God and not supposed to say Jesus in a speech at school or at work. But when a comedian or a celebrity gets upset or wants to make a point and takes God's name in vain or screams out Jesus Christ, that's okay. Do you find it strange that the name of Jesus Christ is the one that is chosen to abuse and to blaspheme? I mean, no one hits their thumb with a hammer and says, "Oh my Muhammad!" Or somebody cuts you off on I-70 and says, "Oh Julius Caesar!" Why then Jesus Christ? Even through careless and casual swearing and anger, it is an indication that Jesus truly is who he claims to be. And when we are treated unfairly, and when as a Christian you feel like you're in the minority, when you feel that you are all alone, may I remind you that you are not? Well, you might say, well, I understand that I'm surrounded by Christians today who are seated beside me. No, that's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what I mean. Even if you were seated by yourself in your car or in a foreign land, wherever you might be as a Christian, you are never, ever alone. The Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And you can trust God and you can trust his timing to make all things right. For Joseph, it actually happened on earth as eventually he was removed from prison. And guess what? He was elevated to second in command to Pharaoh. He leapfrogged over Potiphar and was second in command over all of Egypt. Joseph had to wait years before he found out why God was allowing him to go through all of these hardships. For you and I, it may not be until eternity in heaven where when wrongs are righted, but that doesn't matter. You be faithful anyway. Christian author and speaker Steve Farrar tells a story about back in the 1950s, there were three up-and-coming evangelists who kind of popped up into the national spotlight. And if you were to ask people who were the more talented, they would say those three, but they would say out of those three that there were two that were the most compelling speakers. And they were the same two names that would pop up every time. And do you know what happened? In time, those two fell away from the Lord. One committed suicide, and the other got involved in drugs and alcohol. And the third? Well, the third has a highway named after him in North Carolina. Because people saw faithfulness and consistency through decades of ministry in the life of Billy Graham. Only time will tell a person's true colors. A person's message will always be heard in the context of their character. So remember, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the finish line is closer than you think. And God wants you to be faithful because it is his nature to be faithful. And he wants you to be like him. And that's why his Spirit wants to transform you into his image of being faithful. And that's who he is and who he wants you to become. He will always be faithful. Even when you are faithless, God wants you to be faithful in response to his example, to show your love for him through your obedient behavior. Listen quickly to these promises of faithfulness of God. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God is faithful. I have even a better example in closing. For you, that better example than Joseph, and that is Jesus. Jesus taken out of a perfect and privileged life in paradise, and he is thrust into human form. And yet he remained faithful, and he hangs from a cross, he could have come down from, but because of his faithfulness, he stays up there, and he is obedient to the will of his Father, even unto death, in order to pay as a sacrifice for all the sins you and I will ever commit. And today, if you've never accepted that sacrifice and put your trust in him, you can do so. You can say, Lord, I'm tired, I give up, I am not perfect, I admit it, you are, and I am not, and I confess that you are God's Son. In Christ, I put my trust in you. There's others of you that are already believers, and you need to say, you know, I want to commit to be a part of this church family. So if you have a decision to make, don't put it off. Meet me down front as we stand and as we pray. Will you stand with me? Father God, we are thankful that you are faithful. That, Father, you call us to a faithful lifestyle. Not always understanding the whys of what happens in our lives, but knowing that you call us in whatever situation to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful. Father, those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, your Son as Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray they'd make a decision now. Father, for those that have never joined a church family, that are missing the opportunity of having brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them, to help them to be faithful, I pray that they would make a decision to join our church today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?